Told the piano players. Dan Smith will now come and bring us a message this morning.
I add my good morning to this bright Sunday morning. Grateful to God that you were risking the ice and treachery of the morning to come here. Grateful that you made it safely. Grateful that we have this opportunity to be together, and grateful that we can sing the praise of our God, and grateful that we can study His Word together. So we welcome you and trust that your heart will be encouraged because you've met with people who share your interest in the things of God, and we honor the Savior in a special way today. Now, if in your bulletin you got an outline for our study this morning, you already are aware of the fact that we are going to go to the first chapter of Jeremiah. So while you're turning there, let me take occasion to tell you why I've chosen to take us here in our study. God willing, in this month, in the four Sundays of this month, we're going to take four studies from the book of Jeremiah. Now, obviously, that is not a book study. A book like Jeremiah is lengthy enough, is full enough, so that it would be utter presumption to think that we're going to do a book study on the book of Jeremiah in four sessions together. But I'd like to mention why I've chosen to take this study. We're beginning a new year, and as you turn a calendar over, throw an old one away and begin a new one, I think in our tradition there is something about the celebration of New Year's that makes you reflect. You look back and assess the past. You look forward and sort of project your mind into the future. And I'm sure that there are many times in a year when we do that for other reasons, but we particularly do that at New Year. And one of the things that comes to people who celebrate New Year in this way is that you do an evaluation of what is past, and that's good for us. It's interesting how there are, all through the Scriptures, times when God told His people to do sort of a summary, to reckon what is past. Now, you remember, for example, when He brought Israel out of Egypt, and they came across the Jordan River under Joshua's leadership, pitched their tents at a place called Gilgal. The first thing He said is, now look, you're going to stay here a while because I want you to look back and just think carefully through the years that have just transpired, and I'd like for you to do an inventory and check up and see how things have been going. And if you recall, several things happened at that point in time. Among them, they became aware of the fact that they had utterly failed to maintain the rite of circumcision that God had ordained previously to Abraham and his descendants. And so they had to bring things into account because they had failed to maintain a very important part of their life as a covenant nation. So it's good, not only for people who own hardware stores and other businesses, to look through your inventory and do a reckoning on what is there and what is not there, and bring things up to date. It's good for us spiritually to do a reckoning. And in order to do that, you look back and you evaluate the past as it has transpired. And then, of course, you naturally project your mind to the future. And in doing this, a very important thing has come to my mind. And this is one of the reasons why I've chosen to do some studies with you in the book of Jeremiah. We live in the Western world in a cultural setting that has a very interesting phenomenon. We live in a technological society. In fact, we are increasingly high-tech. And people like me struggle with this. I am not of the button-pushing generation. If I have trouble with my computer, I ask my grandkids for help. The fact of the matter is, I went the other day to Best Buy with my son and his son, my grandson, And while they were looking through the stuff, I looked around in the store at Best Buy, and in the section where I was, frankly, I confess, at least 9 out of 10 things I saw around me, I didn't have the foggiest idea what they were or what they did. Now, that's a terrible confession, but the fact of the matter is that was an area where people go with very, very avant-garde, very up-to-date and high-tech thinking, and I was not in my element there. See? We live in a high-tech society, and in a technological society, new is better. New is better, always. We are constantly improving. The computers you buy today are better than the computers you bought a year ago, and much better than the computers of 5 years ago. The fact of the matter is the car you buy today is better than the car you would have bought 10 years ago, and certainly better than the car you would have bought 20 years ago. Without a doubt, in a high-tech society, things get better. And that is so much a part of our life in the Western world that it could very readily condition our whole thinking into the delusion that things are getting better. But I remind you that the scriptures say that as we approach the end of this age, the church age, that as far as the moral and ethical and spiritual condition of mankind, things would be increasingly worse. See? And evolution has got us thinking that everything is going up. Folks, it's not. Things are going down, morally, spiritually, and ethically. And you see, the very visible, the very impressive increase of things and technological finesse of things gives us a perspective that may rob us from the awareness that morally and ethically and spiritually things are in a downward spiral. And the Bible makes that crystal clear. You can look in our own land, in our own country, and see that spiritually and morally and ethically, we have gone a long way down, and the direction is exceedingly clear. If it were just this country, that would be bad enough. But it's not just in our Western society. It's all over this globe. There is a fear, there is an uncertainty, there is a confusion, there is a rejection of ethical and moral absolutes that is absolutely alarming to any thinking, morally, biblically committed person. And this is my real concern. And even religiously, be assured that the church in North America is not getting more and more like the first century church. You can be sure of that. See? And the concern I have is for people who know the book, the Word of God, and who want to honor God in their lives, that we will not be lulled into oblivion by the awesome betterness of technological stuff in the world in which we live, and miss the fact that the church is increasingly Laodicean and humankind is increasingly in a degenerative mode morally, ethically, and spiritually. And there is an urgent need for you and for me who want to honor Jesus Christ and honor the Word of God, and live to the glory of God, there is an increasing urgency that we live committed to biblical truth, and that we live lives of biblical integrity, which I promise you will be increasingly divergent from the world around us and the culture around us. And in thinking like this, I say, as we turn to the scripture, are there places in this wonderful book that will help us to do that? And I think the book of Jeremiah is one. Because the prophet Jeremiah lived at a time like ours, when there was an obvious moral and spiritual degeneration in the world, in the nation in which he lived. In fact, they were under the judgment of God and didn't realize it. They were approaching the darkest hour of their history and didn't realize it, because God's displeasure had mounted to the point that he was going to destroy his own nation judgmentally, which happened in 586 when the armies of Babylon came in and destroyed Judah and Jerusalem and a terrible bloodbath and carried away thousands of prisoners of war and left the city of Jerusalem a rubble. And to this day, there has been no Davidic king sitting upon a throne, and there has been no throne in the Jewish nation. God did a good job in his judgment. But the people of Jeremiah's day didn't understand that, because things were getting better, they thought. Their economy was on an upswing, and they were technologically doing pretty well, and they were lulled into a terrible disillusionment that morally, ethically, and spiritually, they were in a sharp decline and did not understand it. And so we're going to do some studies in the book of Jeremiah that I hope will help us to maintain a perspective that people who want to be biblically oriented people and live biblically and live in obedience to the truths of God should do this, recognizing that even though technology is going up and up, ethically and morally, our culture is increasingly degraded and confused and uncertain and in need. Let's read Jeremiah, the opening words in chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Well, we'll talk about that in a moment, and it does good sense there. Verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Notice that's plural. "And then I said, 'Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord.' Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms, to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, and to plant.'" Now over to verse 17. "Now, gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, lest I dismay you before them. Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, and as a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, and to the people of the land. And they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." We end our reading there. Trust God will bless his word to us. Now we turn to one of the Old Testament prophets. We find individuals that were raised up by God to speak to a nation. The nation that God planted when he called a man named Abraham out of paganism. Abraham was a fire worshiper when the Lord of glory appeared to him. And out of his raw pagan background, God called Abraham to himself. And not only did he call Abraham, but he gave Abraham promises. And those promises stretched into the future. And in essence, he told Abraham that he was going to take him out of the place where he had grown up in Ur of the Chaldees, bring him into another part of the world, which we now to this day call the land of promise, because God promised it to Abraham and to his descendants. He not only did that, but he also gave a great blessing to Abraham. He said, I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse. And then he made a unique promise to Abraham that eventually there would be a greater descendant of his that would bring blessing to all the families of the earth. You'll find that great, great call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And of course, when he promised that descendant of Abraham that would bring blessing to all the families of the earth, he was speaking of Christ. And it's easy for us there to pause and say, I hope that the greater descendant of Abraham has brought blessing to your family, because that's the promise of God. And the promise is still good. God's never changed his mind about that Abrahamic promise and covenant. Later on, God, in developing the descendants of Abraham, not only called Isaac with the same promise, and then his descendant Jacob with the same promise, but he took the whole family of Jacob and built them into a nation. And in that nation, God was laying the groundwork to accomplish two of his great programs in history. One, to give us his word, and two, to give us his Savior. And in order to accomplish those two great things in human history, God developed this nation of Israel, and favored them and blessed them and used them as his instrument to accomplish these two great things, to give us his Christ and to give us his word. He gave them a great covenant, the covenant that was given at Sinai, the Mosaic covenant. And that covenant bound them to God in obedience. And as you read through the Old Testament scriptures, you find that there were times when the nation basically did seek to walk in obedience before God and knew his blessing. It's also apparent as you read through the Old Testament that as the years came by, increasingly they turned away from the Mosaic covenant and eventually violated that Mosaic covenant by becoming an idolatrous nation. And God in his displeasure became so grieved with a nation that had turned from him and broke the Mosaic covenant, that, as I said earlier, he eventually brought that nation to ruin. And in 586 B.C. allowed Babylon to come in and destroy the nation completely, completely, in his displeasure. But God didn't let his nation go downhill without doing something about it. As the nation began to deteriorate, God raised up prophets. And of course, after that period of darkness and the period of the judges and after the great glow of the kingdom of David, who was probably the most benign and ideal governmental figure in human history, the nation deteriorated, and as they deteriorated, God began to raise up prophets to speak to the nation and to warn them and to call them to repent and turn from their idolatry and turn back to the living God and to honor him and to worship him and obey him. Increasingly, they turned with deaf ears away from God, and unfortunately, God's judgment came upon them. And in that series of prophets, in a sense, the final one to the nation was Jeremiah. He was a prophet who lived just before that judgment came upon the nation, who lived through that first Holocaust when God brought judgment upon the nation of Judah. And in essence, if you read the section of chapter 1 that we did not read, that we will comment upon in a later study, in essence, God appointed Jeremiah to speak for him to the nation in which he lived. and to call them to turn from their idolatry back to their God, to the living God, and to worship and to obey Him. That was Jeremiah's message. And of course, they did not listen, and God's judgment came. But we find here in this chapter, as we read it, the call of this man. And I think we see some things in the call of Jeremiah that I trust will help us. It's very important that you think through this book sometime on your own. In fact, I had a one-page handout that I was going to talk about today, and I'm telling you I forgot it. I left it at home on the table. So I will make it available to you beginning next Sunday morning, God willing, so that it will help you to think through the events that took place during the lifetime of this prophet, because it will help you, I think, if you want to do some reading and studying in this book. And let me suggest, this is not an assignment, this is not a classroom. If it were, I would make this an assignment, that within this month you plan to read through the book of Jeremiah. Will you do that? I'm not asking you to put your life on the line in order to do this, but let me suggest that during this month you make a point to read through the prophecy of Jeremiah. You will find it's not easy reading because it's full of very strong judgmental passages. Jeremiah was speaking very sharply to a nation that had turned morally and spiritually away from God in the same kind of moral condition that we are as a nation in the United States. And while other things were going well in their condition as a nation, morally and spiritually, it was a sharp downhill move. And Jeremiah was speaking very strongly to them. So you will find some tough reading in the book of Jeremiah. But it will be good for you to read that because it will remind you of the fact that God, who gave His truth to mankind, and by the way, that includes the Ten Commandments, which were not suggestions, but were commandments. And were not just given to a nation, but were given to mankind. And I remind you that we, like they, have trashed them. See? Now, here is a disclaimer. I don't in any sense want to draw an exact parallel. Primarily because Israel, Judah, the nation of Judah, had a covenant relationship with God. A unique covenant relationship. And as you read through the book of Jeremiah, God again and again and again says, "And you broke the Mosaic covenant. You broke my covenant. I'm going to judge you for it." The United States does not have a covenant relationship with God. And so I'm not claiming that there's an exact parallel there. Okay? You understand that disclaimer. But you also need to understand that the Bible does tell us, however, is that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Any. Did you get that? See? So while we in the United States do not have a special covenant relationship with God, as Israel did, God, in His sovereign control over all of humanity, has said sin is a reproach to any nation. And if you go to Romans chapter 1, you find out that there are times when God gives a culture up. He just lets them go on and reap the consequences of their sin and do a self-destruct. And that is our problem in this country. See? So let's keep the record straight. Yes, we do not have a special covenant relationship in the Mosaic covenant as Judah did. But we are creatures of a Creator who holds all of His creatures accountable to Himself, morally and spiritually and ethically. And when we violate and discard His word and His truth, especially when you've had the light and the opportunity that this nation has had, it becomes a solemn thing to trash the Word of God when you've had it, even if you don't have that special covenant relationship. And that we need to be concerned about as the people of God in a nation that has thrown the Bible out of its focus and has thrown the Ten Commandments and all of the other ethical and moral standards of God into the trash can. God help us. As the people of God, we dare not follow suit. Now, God called Jeremiah in this kind of setting, and you will notice that he came from a priestly family. There were several prophets who were also priests. If I were going to give a little bit of a test, I would ask you, who were the other prophets of God in the Old Testament who were also priests? And as I look around and see Emmaus students, I say, at least you should have this answer. Not all of you, but he was a prophet who came from a priestly background, but notice where he lived. He lived in the tribe of Benjamin because God had spread priests all through the nation. They weren't all living around Jerusalem and spending their whole time working at the temple. They were out among the people teaching and being the judicial system of the land. And you notice he tells us at what period of history he prophesied. He began his prophetic ministry in the kingly life of Josiah, that boy king who personally had a spiritual revival in his life, and as a young king tried to lead the whole nation back to God in a spiritual revival, and it didn't follow him, and tragically kept on as a nation in their downward way, until eventually, as you see it in verse 3, to the exile of Judah in the fifth month of that year, 586. When God finally brought his destructive hand upon this nation in their sin. But notice the call to this young prophet. First of all, you will see here that there was divine initiative. Even before I formed you, God said, in the womb I knew you. You were a marked man before you were ever conceived, man. And while you were in the womb, I consecrated you. By the way, there are solemn implications here for life and humanness before birth, folks. He was a marked man by God, divine initiative for this individual. And, of course, he had called him. He had called him to speak for him. And he was going to be a prophet to the nations, not just Judah. You see, the major prophets, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, spoke to many, many nations. The minor prophets had a more focused ministry on one or two nations. But the major prophets had a breadth of ministry. And so he was going to speak to more than one nation, primarily to Judah, yes. But there would be a breadth in his ministry. And, of course, his natural response was to appeal. Lord, I'm too young. I can't do this. We don't know precisely at what age he was called. But if you look at all the details of the record in the scripture, it appears as though he was probably in his mid-teens. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine God calling, say, maybe 16, maybe 17-year-old young person to be a major prophet of God? Particularly in a culture unlike ours. We've got a cult of youth in our culture, but most cultures do not have that. And a young man in the culture of the Hebrews would have been just a kid, a stripling, not dry behind the ears or whatever expression you want to use. And he appealed, Lord, I can't do this. I'm but a youth. And, of course, divine insistence says, no, I have called you and I'm going to use you as my spokesman to this nation. And what I tell you to say, you will say. And where I send you, you will go. Rather awesome, divine insistence, is it not? And, of course, with that came God's enablement. I will preserve you, I will protect you, I will give you provision, and I will give you power. And if you look at the intervening point here, you see that God immediately gave him two visions to confirm the fact that he had been called as a prophet of Jehovah. Now, there are some strong implications for us. This weeping prophet to a wayward nation, and I'd just like to highlight these in the time we have here because I think it's important for us to realize that in his word, God gives us glimpses into the calling of a man like this with purpose. And it is true that his calling was very unique. The setting, the situation, and the covenant relationship the nation had with God, these were all very unique things. And so there would be elements in his calling that were very specific and very personal and very unique that you and I would not expect to be repeated in our lives. But I also remind you that the calling of God is bigger than one man. That all through human history, God has been speaking. One of the wonderful things about the Bible, you start out reading in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth and so on, but you don't read very far until you find those significant words, and God said. And God said. You see, God is a communicative being. And he has been speaking all through history. And specifically and in great detail, he is still speaking, friends. This is not simply a book that contains the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And God is still speaking if only we were listening. Are you? Reading? Studying? And he is still calling. You can turn in your New Testament and find that the doctrine of the calling of God is a New Testament truth. And you will find in the New Testament that every true believer in Christ, any person who by faith has received Christ as Savior, and I pray that that includes you, that you have personally received Christ as your Savior. The New Testament calls us called people. And it reminds us that we have been called with a holy calling. Now, in unique terms, there was a uniqueness to Jeremiah's call, that's true, in the setting, the covenantal setting, the national setting, which is not repeated. But God calls every true child of his, every true believer in Christ, according to the New Testament, is called of God. He knows you. He knows your name. He's had his heart fixed upon you from eternity. The plan of salvation that included the coming of Christ was flowing from the heart of God before the foundation of the world. And when Christ hung on the cross, he bore your sins in his body on the tree. And he knew them. And they were there. And he dealt with them. He knew you before you were conceived. He knew you and called you to himself. And if you knew Christ as Savior, you are among the called of God. To use a New Testament expression, you've been called to his grace and to his glory. And the New Testament tells us that your calling and mine is a high and a holy calling. And in fact, with that calling, he has given us a commission. Have you ever heard it? Listen to his commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's his commission. That's New Testament. See? And in some details, it's different from Jeremiah's calling. But the calling of God is a very important truth of Scripture. And fellow believer, if you don't live as a person who consciously knows that God has not only saved you from your sin, but he's called you with a high and holy calling, and he's given you a job to do, then you've missed something very important in life. Because the calling of God is a very serious calling. And even though we may beg off and say, I'm too young, or I'm too old, or I'm too something, God doesn't buy that anymore than he bought it with Jeremiah. By the way, it's wonderful to know God can use a teenager, isn't it? It's also wonderful to know you page through and find out when Jeremiah was an old man, God could still use him. And that's wonderful, too, to know. See? Age is not the factor. Nor is personal charm or charisma or all of these. No. God gives the power. God gives the strength. God gives the message. God gives the enablement. We are simply His instruments. But you and I, fellow believer, have been called with a holy calling. And we've been called to be His spokespersons to a needy world. And so if you're not in His Word, if you're not studying His Word, if you're not communicating His truth to others, something's radically wrong, fellow believer. Because as we see in Jeremiah's case, God doesn't take no for an answer. He wants to use you, your life, your lips, to communicate His truth to a world that's going downhill fast. To use an old expression, going to hell in a handcar. In spite of all of our technological finesse, we live in a desperately needy world. Morally and spiritually, a dark, confused, fearful place. And God is looking for people who will speak for Him. And fellow believer, He's called you. And He's called me to be His spokespersons. Are you listening to Him? Are you speaking for Him? Because the New Testament tells us that the calling of God is a serious calling. And it's without repentance, to use the King James language. In other words, God doesn't change His mind. And we may have all of our natural hang-ups and our reluctance, all of that notwithstanding, and the Lord graciously listened to Jeremiah as he tried to beg off. Go to the third chapter of the book of Exodus and find all the ways that Moses tried to get out of his calling. And God patiently listened to them all, but it doesn't change the plan and purpose of God. He wants to use you as His spokesperson. He wants to use your heart, your mind, your lips, your life, to minister to a needy world around you. God is still speaking. He is still calling His people to be His instrument of blessing and of truth. And in essence, He's telling us the same thing in the New Testament. The world isn't going to get better. But individuals will keep coming to Christ. And you and I keep coming to His responsibility, to His accountability, and give ourselves in obedience to be His servants and His lips and His hands for deeds of kindness and words of truth to a needy and confused world. And I see something in the glorious grace and certainty of this prophet's call that is reflected all through the New Testament in the calling of God upon His people. I would like to think that you live in the light of that. And God prepares His instruments and He gives us the equipment. Remember how the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, "And lo, I am with you always, even," you see, He's committed Himself to us. And He will help, and He will protect, and He will use you as His instrument of blessing. So don't miss His blessing. Don't miss His purpose. Don't beg off of your divine calling, because when God calls, He means it. And He's called every true believer to His grace and to His glory with a high and holy calling. And He would like to use you as His instrument of blessing and truth to others. And I pray that you, like Jeremiah, in spite of whatever limitations you may personally feel, quiet your heart, my heart, before the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm not up to it. I can't do it on my own. I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too something. Let the Lord say, that's beside the point, friend. I'm going to use you as my instrument of blessing to a needy world, to be light in a dark world, to be salt in a putrefying world, an unsavory world, to be my instrument of blessing. And he will use you. He wants to use you for his glory. And he will enable you. He will protect you. He will bless you as his instrument. Father, we're so grateful. We're so grateful that you give us pictures of the unusual nature of this call of Jeremiah. The desperate condition of the nation in which he lived. And they didn't realize that they were living on the very brink of disaster. Judgmental disaster. When you called this young man to be your spokesman and to speak and to appeal to a nation to turn from their sin and to turn to the living God and find forgiveness and repentance and salvation. And Father, we thank you that you are still calling people, your own people, every true believer. You have called to be your spokesperson, to be your messenger of truth, to be your hands of blessing and of kindness to others. And we pray, Father, today, each one of us who knows Christ as Savior, that we will listen afresh to your call and hear the Savior say, go and make disciples and baptize and teach. Be my instrument of blessing to others. Help us to listen, Father, to the high and holy calling that we have. We do need your enablement. We do need your cleansing. We do need your courage, your strength, your wisdom, your tact, your protection. We confess this, but we pray that we may seriously listen to your call, because we too live in a morally and ethically degraded nation. We live in a dark and confused world. We live in a world that's approaching the darkest hour of human history, the great and terrible day of the Lord. We live in a culture that has a lot of things, good, better, and better, fascinating, wonderful toys, while we go downhill morally and spiritually. Oh God, make us as the people of the book. Make us wise so that we will not be deluded in thinking that because things get better, that things are better. Give us, we pray, obedient hearts to your call to be your instrument of blessing to a needy culture around us. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.